My name is Jonathan Parker, and I'm the Director of City Involvement, and I'm grateful to be back with you for week two of our summer series entitled Gospel Fluency. We defined gospel fluency last week as being able to express and communicate the good news about Jesus easily and articulately to yourself and others. And in the weeks to come, we'll look at and explore ways the gospel applies to everyday stuff of life. Last week, we also looked at that God moves toward unlikely people. If you missed last week's message, you can catch up on our new website or on the app. And today we'll look more specifically, more intentionally on how to move towards people and culture. But before we go much further, if this is your first time to Fellowship Greenville or the first time joining us on Facebook Live, welcome. We are so glad you decided to be with us this morning. If you have some questions, we have an information desk in the Commons area with some amazing volunteers there to serve you. Typically, you'll find us working through whole books of the Bible or large portions of Scripture. However, as you've already heard, this summer we'll be working through and studying the topic of gospel fluency. The idea we considered last week, that God moves toward people, toward unlikely people, and does not step away from them, is a radical one. The majority of teaching taking place in churches regarding culture is to step back and move away from people who are different than us, who think, believe, and live different than we do. Yet this moving away kind of movement is directly contrary to the movement of God. But what do we do? What do we do once we've decided to move toward people and culture? I'm so glad you asked. So let's get to work this morning. Now, I'm gonna warn you on the front end, there may be points this morning where you will be uncomfortable and even possibly get upset. But I would ask you not to check out mentally or physically disconnect or leave. Any conversation about the gospel and culture has the possibility to be difficult and uncomfortable. God is comfortable with the uncomfortable. So we need to be willing to be uncomfortable so we can see how the gospel informs these uncomfortable situations. She walked into Starbucks. She walked into Starbucks clearly celebrating something. She doubled the energy in the cafe the moment she walked through the door. As I was standing behind the counter, and by the way, I worked for Starbucks for 3 years before coming on staff here. I wasn't just like hanging out, you know, freaking people out, okay? So as I was behind the counter, I couldn't help but smile along with her. As she got closer to me, though, her outfit looked a tad out of place for 3 p.m. It seems like she got dressed this morning following the motto, less is just less. And as she arrived to the counter, she had attracted the attention of the entire cafe. And as she arrived and as the baristas and I met her, we just had to know what the reason was for all of this excitement. And she, grinning from ear to ear, said, "Today's my birthday and I got my first job." And the other baristas and I gave a little cheer and then we treated her to a birthday drink. As I was handing her drink to her, I congratulated her on her new job and said, "I hope you have a happy birthday." And she looked me square in the eye and said, "I'm working at Platinum Plus tonight, which is a strip club. Want to come see me?" I was stunned. I probably blushed and gave out a nervous laughter. I remember saying something like, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "Today is my 18th birthday, and I just got a job at Platinum Plus." And I was still rather speechless, but I remember getting out something like, "No, I'm married. I won't be seeing you tonight." And as she turns to walk out the door with the same enthusiasm in which she entered, I turned to my fellow coworkers and said, "What a..." And for the little ears in the room, I'll just say that the word rhymed with door. Then roughly 3 weeks later, another girl, about 3 years old, skips into Starbucks with quite the personality, with pigtails and a Barbie. Behind her walked a woman, but I couldn't get a clear look due to the hoodie that was covering her head. Clearly, this woman was this young girl's mother, and as they both approached the counter, I felt like I was hit in the stomach. There before me again was this 18-year-old girl. The smile had been replaced with a frown. The light in her eyes had been overtaken with a blank stare. But then again, I only could see one eye. The other eye was so swollen and colored black and blue. This time she was dressed head to toe, and the hand that held her birthday drink now held the hand of her daughter. I asked her, how old is your daughter? And she said, 3. Meaning she had her daughter when she was 15 years old. I asked her if I could help her at all or call someone. She shook her head and said, I can't be late for work. And I said to her, you don't have to go back. She chuckled and said, then who will take care of my little girl? I had no words. I didn't know what to do. And I was years away from knowing that I most likely just met my first victim of sex trafficking. She got her coffee and headed out. I never saw either of them again. When I met this young woman the first time, I thought God had stepped away from her. And that's what God does, right? He doesn't want anything to do with people not like me. So I just concluded that since she wasn't like me, I was better than her. So since I was confident God wrote her off, I wrote her off too. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made up your mind that someone who looks different than you, talks different than you, lives different than you, believes different than you, and you decide God's written them off? And you use this idea to justify your terrible and unkind words, social media posts, and actions toward them. Have you ever concluded who Jesus has stopped moving towards so you don't have to move towards them anymore? I did in that moment. Anne Lamott reminds us that you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out he hates all the same people you do. As a community of grace, passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus, we must understand that God moves toward us so that we can move towards others. People who are like us and people who are not like us. So if you have your Bibles, join me in Acts 17. Acts 17, as we look at the way to move toward people and culture. And while you're finding your way to Acts 17, let me just set some context for you. Acts was written by a doctor named Luke, and he wrote both the book of Luke and Acts in order to help one of his friends better understand the life and ministry of Jesus as well as the early church. So if you're new to church or new to a relationship with Jesus, Acts 17 is a famous passage of scripture. And this morning, we won't be able to go verse by verse, but I do encourage you to read the whole chapter at some point this week. But we'll move in and out, and we'll move in and out of this passage, this story, to understand how to move toward people and culture with gospel fluency. So in verse 16, we find Paul. Now, Paul is an apostle, but before he became an apostle, he spent years persecuting the church and killing Christians, and that was until God moved toward him. So now Paul is in Athens, Greece, anticipating the arrival of some friends, and Luke tells us in 17:16, now Paul was waiting for them in Athens. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. And being so aggravated and disturbed, he took to the streets with picket signs in hand, boldly yelling at those who passed by for their sinful and wicked actions and lifestyle. He posted passive-aggressively on Facebook about the demise of culture and Christian ethics while doing all he could to get hashtag you're gonna burn trending on Twitter for the glory of God, the spread of the gospel, and many came to faith in Jesus. Is that what your Bible says? It's not what mine says. I think at times I forget that we're not the first generation to live in a culture full of idols. Being surrounded by people who have stepped away from God is not an original problem with the United States. Since Genesis 3, which we looked at last week, the world has been full of people living life their way rather than God's way. Yet even though this has been the case for thousands of years, God does not move away or back away from people or culture due to sin and differences, but God moves toward people, and here moving toward people through Paul. And that brings me to my first point. The first way to engage people and culture, start where you are. So Paul is in Athens, and so he was all in while in Athens. Paul wasn't thinking about where he was or where he was going next. The first step towards others is starting where you are. Now, Luke isn't writing to make this point, but for most of us, the first people you're to move toward are the ones in your house. If you want to live a life characterized by being able to express and communicate the good news about Jesus to yourself and to others, you have to start at home. But this also includes your neighborhood and where you eat and where you have parties and where you go for entertainment and where your kids play. Everywhere and anywhere you go, you must move toward people, starting where you are. Everywhere and anywhere you go, you must start where you are to move toward people. But let's go a little deeper, and if you haven't been uncomfortable yet, this might make you a little uncomfortable. Starting where we are and moving towards others means move toward the same-sex couple at the end of your street. Move toward your Muslim coworker. Move toward that person who voted drastically different than you in the past election. Move toward the person God has put directly in front of you, regardless of lifestyle and beliefs, because God moves towards you. You are to move towards others. So since God has moved towards you, we must move towards others. And as we saw last week, Jesus did not discriminate or categorize people. No matter who you were, what you believed, how you lived, or if you would choose to follow Jesus in the end or not, Jesus still stepped toward unlikely people in unlikely ways. And we, as his ambassadors, must live a life that looks the same and starts where we are in moving toward people. So I believe there are two simple ways that you can begin to start where you are. And first is engage your everyday. Engage your everyday. Look at Acts 17, verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" And others say, "He seems to be preaching of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Luke tells us that every single day, Paul would go into the city and talk to whoever was there, and that was quite the diverse crowd. We're told that there are devout people there. Now, those would be religious people, those who attended synagogue, as well as those who practiced other religions and faiths that were present in Athens. It says that he engaged with people in the marketplace or business people. The marketplace was the center for all of public and business life. Everyone would journey into the marketplace to do business, purchase supplies, or just catch up on the news of the day. But there were also Epicurean philosophers. These folks believed that pleasure, happiness, peace, pain-free living, and enjoyment of all these things was the purpose and the best part of life. They lived very immoral lives trying to accomplish this. Then there were Stoic philosophers, and Stoics championed reason and self-sufficiency and an intense conviction of morality above all else. And they believed in an ideal world state where everyone was equal with no distinction of nationality or class. Does this sound like any type of people you know? Does any of your friends, family members fit into one of these categories? We must get past the idea that living in a culture that isn't Christian is not an original problem of 2017. Paul, like Jesus, did not discriminate or categorize people. He saw all people the way God sees all people, as people in need of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So Paul, engaging his everyday, something happens to him. People start talking about Paul behind his back. They're saying things like, "Who is this guy?" And he keeps going on about this Jesus person, and you'll never believe it. He actually thinks this guy rose from the dead. What are we gonna do with this guy? What should we do? And just out of curiosity, we don't have a lot of time to sit here, but just something for you to think about. When people talk about you and I behind our backs, is one of their main points your love for Jesus? See, Paul had a way to engage culture while not making enemies. Paul could talk about Jesus in such a way that people were attracted to him, not repelled by him. Which brings us to the second way to start where you are. First, you start where you are by engaging your everyday, but second, you start where you are by going where you're invited. Go where you are invited. Continue reading with me in Acts 17, 19. Luke continues the story by saying, they took him, that's Paul, and brought him to the Areopagus saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears and we wish to know therefore what these things mean. Now check this out. This is really cool. Paul is now invited to stand before more people who didn't believe in Jesus. He's invited by a group of people that didn't live life according to God's way. He's invited to express and communicate the good news about Jesus easily and articulately to them. Paul goes where he's invited so that he can invite other people to meet Jesus and the life he offers. Now, one thing I hear more regularly these days is how followers of Jesus are turning down invitations to be with unbelievers. The reasons are specific to that situation, but not unique in their foundation. I hear statements like, "Oh, I can't go there and support that lifestyle. I gotta take a stand. No, I can't be seen there. What are people gonna think about me? Oh, they're far too gone. Far too gone. I tried for years to talk about their behavior, but now I'm not even gonna respond to them. I can't take my kids to their house or that party. It's just gonna be way too much to explain afterwards." Now, I genuinely want to believe when I hear statements like this that the intention is to honor God through Christ-like character. However, when I consider the life and ministry and character of Jesus, I don't see him turning down invitations to be with people who have stepped away from God. He hung out with publicans and sinners. He overnighted in Samaria at the invitation of Samaritans. He had a meal in a tax collector's house. His first miracle was at a wedding, and we're told he was there because he was invited. And I'm sure he didn't agree with everything that went on there, but he put his power on display anyway. It seems when I look at the life and ministry of Jesus, the only stand Jesus was interested in taking was that he was moving towards everyone. Moving toward people means going where you're invited. Yes, obviously, and of course, it takes discernment. But please don't miss the point. Jesus understood that invitations are opportunities for transformations. That invitations are opportunities for transformation. So Paul in Athens, understanding the example of Jesus, accepts the invitation of these people. And this next step of Paul is also the next step for us on how to move toward people and culture. First, we start where we are by engaging our everyday and going where we're invited. But second, we start where they are. We start where they are. And the first way we start where they are is by finding common ground. Look at Acts 17, verse 22. It says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, right in the middle of all these people, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For as I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship. Find common ground. Paul realized that he had to start where he was, but he also had to start where they were too. And having spent time with the people and in the city every day and joining them in conversation, he was able to observe their customs and their ways, and he was able to identify aspects of their lives that were similar to his life. And he established common ground with them. And this is vital and must not be overlooked as you move toward people and culture. Establish common ground with people. And this can be anything. This could be sports, this could be hobbies, this could be movies, music, where you like to eat. This can be anything people like to enjoy. You can find common ground with people on anything that you share enjoyment of, but as Paul demonstrates, you can also find common grounds with different faiths and see where this faith overlaps with Christianity. If someone is already practicing a faith or in a religion, you don't have to start from zero. You start where they are and you build from there. The gospel is not restricted to where it can enter the conversation. The gospel is not restricted to where it can enter any conversation that you may have with someone. This idea brings us to our second point. You start where they are by finding common ground, but you also start where they are by beginning a conversation. Now, many of you know that Acts 17, 22 through 34 is called or considered the Sermon on Mars Hill. However, in light of the context of Acts 17, it feels more like the conversation on Mars Hill. The conversation Paul had with all of these people. And as I said earlier, time does not allow us to go verse by verse, but let me summarize what Paul says. Paul, not using religious jargon, talks to everyone who was there simply and conversationally about the gospel. He talks about how their unknown God was actually creator God who made everything, but at the same time was in need of nothing. He even quotes poets and thought leaders of their day in order to connect with them. But Paul is clear that God has provided a way to return to him through repentance, and that is through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus. And that's the gospel. And after Paul expressed and communicated the good news about Jesus to them, they had the same responses that people today have. Luke tells us at the end of Acts 17 that some mocked and laughed at Paul. Others considered and wanted to chat later. But some believed and followed. Gospel fluency is worked out through conversations that lead to other conversations that lead to other conversations. We don't need to flood every conversation you have with someone with Christianese or insider church language. Having established common ground with people, you can simply just talk about life. Just talk with them about your life and their life. And when the opportunity presents itself, you're able to talk about the life that Jesus offers them. And as a community of grace, passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus as we live out gospel fluency, we must reflect him and how we move toward people, starting where we are, as well as starting where they are. For many of us, though, there are two main things stepping in our way, standing in our way, positioned in our path from moving toward people. And those two things are superiority and fear. As I mentioned in my opening story, I knew God loves people like me. I knew he moved towards people like me, but God would never ask me to move toward them. Them. And there you have it. Superiority. I'm better than those people. This attitude will stop you from stepping towards people while you feel justified in your graceless actions and inactions toward them. You will never move toward people, unlikely people, if you believe you are superior to them. May I remind you that even though the sins may be different, the blood is still the same. You didn't need less of Jesus' cleansing blood than any other sinner. For we're told that God shows his love for us, that while we, you and me, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Superiority is prevalent and pervasive in the church, and it must be rooted out. For there are no gradations in God's love, Jesus' blood, and our desperate need for both. You and whatever sinner you won't move toward have more in common than you want to admit or probably acknowledge. But at some point in your life, the gospel, the good news, moved toward you. Could there be anything more hateful than having good news to share, but allowing your idea of superiority stand in the way of you sharing that with others? Penn Jillette, a comedian and a magician, as well as an outspoken atheist, doesn't think so. He has said, "I always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell and not getting eternal life, and you think that's not really telling them, that's not worth telling them, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? How much do you have to hate a person who doesn't look like you, live like you, believe like you, talk like you, think like you, who you believe to be spiritually dead? How much do you have to hate that person not to move toward them with the gospel? Different sins, same blood. You will not move toward people, unlikely people, if you believe that you're better than them. Yet if you believe that on the cross, God's wrath was satisfied in the death of Jesus. And when Jesus walked out of that grave, he did so with victory in hand. You won't be able to not tell people that forgiveness and freedom have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. So may the idea of superiority be crushed under the weight of the gospel. May the weight of superiority be crushed under the weight of the gospel. Superiority will keep you from moving toward others, but there's a second reason that we will be stopped from stepping toward and moving toward unlikely people, and that is fear. And we're talking about a genuine fear of what will happen to you when you move toward people. It's not that you don't want to move toward them, but there's this feeling of fear that stops you in your tracks. It's the fear of not knowing what to say. It's the nervousness of being asked a question that you may not know the answer to. It's the anxiety of being rejected or the concern of being yelled at in public for your words and maybe even the physical harm that could be done to you. This fear is real, and I understand this fear. I get it. I sympathize with you because I believe that all Christians share the same fear. In the story I told you earlier of my interactions with this young 18-year-old, there was both a feeling of superiority in how I treated her in the first meeting, but then an overcoming level of fear in the second meeting where I didn't know what to say and I didn't know what to do. And I believe that the root of this fear is that you and I are responsible for the outcome and the results of moving toward people. And I'm not sure where this thinking began, but this seedling concept has become a redwood-sized fear in most people's heart and mind, especially when it comes to moving toward people. So with this being the case and the reality for most of us, how do we uproot fear so that we can be free to move toward people? Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. And Paul probably had to tell Timothy this because Timothy had the same fear you and I do, the fear of being responsible for the results. The fear of being responsible for the results of moving toward people. Yet, what does it mean to be an evangelist? If Paul said, do the work of an evangelist, what does it mean? Now, growing up, I thought that meant living in an RV, going city to city and city, and then forcing children to go to church five nights a week. That was an evangelist to me. And you were either an evangelist or you were not an evangelist. History, though, is littered with evangelists whose names you never heard. The reason for this is the original role of an evangelist was to proclaim victory in battle. Once a battle was won, a person would run home to the winning side and declare victory. Now, this person, the evangelist, was not responsible for the outcome of the battle or even the response of the people to the news. They simply were responsible for proclamation. So an evangelist is a proclaimer of good news, the news of victory. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you, my friend, are an evangelist. You have the glorious privilege to declare to other people that victory has been won and won in Jesus. The fear that resides in us when we consider moving toward people begins to subside when we understand our job. Our job is not to convince, convict, or convert anyone. Fear begins to subside when you understand that your job is not to convince, convict, or convert anyone. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You're not responsible for the outcome or the results of how people respond to hearing good news. Our job, our responsibility, your vocation, no matter what else you do for a living, is to be a proclaimer of the good news of victory. And then fear is squashed under the weight of victory. So start where you are and start where they are only possible when you believe and live out the gospel, the good news about Jesus every day. And when you allow the weight of the gospel and of victory to crush feelings of superiority and fear. And now when the opportunity to move toward people or move towards someone not like you presents itself and you feel the germ of superiority or the residue of fear in your heart and mind, first use gospel fluency on yourself. Remember and celebrate the lavish truth that Jesus, our risen Savior, is our strength, our hope, and our help. When fear and darkness begin to rise, remind your soul that the gospel says that peace is found in the victory of Jesus and Jesus alone. For on the cross, sin thought it could hold on. But 3 days later, sin lost its grip when Jesus walked out of the grave. And now the King of Kings and the Lord of all has commissioned you and me as evangelists to move toward people and tell them the good news of victory. So with the gospel as our hope and our light, may we move toward unlikely people for Christ and in Christ alone.